You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. How many of you were here last week, last Sunday, with Mama Verna? She brought some fire, as she normally does. It was amazing. I was able to watch some of that on my phone from the beach. Then I watched the Patriots football game on my phone on the beach. It was an amazing time. And Gene, I have to say, I've never rooted for Buffalo more than I did last night, but it's unfortunate the way that, you know, he's our resident Buffalo Bills fan. And it was an important game for New England as well. But I'm not going to talk about football today. Because little Teresa said, you know, it's Pastor Paul. So she talks. Since you've been doing points to your sermons, you don't go on bunny trails anymore. I like it. That was my best Teresa impersonation right there. I'll have to work on it. But I am excited for some football this afternoon. Man, my iPad's acting weird. Okay, so we've been talking a little bit about hunger and thirst. In Matthew chapter 5, 1 and 2 and verse 6, we'll skip ahead to verse 6 after 1 and 2, but it says this. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. What does the other version say? Filled. That's good too. I like it all. Emily's ready. She's just sitting on the floor. She's preemptive. Okay. So this week, we're talking a little bit more about what does it mean to be satisfied? What does it mean to be filled? How do you get there? And so the title today would be Thirst, Broken Cisterns and Empty Wells. And so we're going to go on a journey to help you expose false sources that never actually satisfy. Why? Because we are in a generation that doesn't lack opportunity, but we are in a generation that lacks satisfaction. And we're surrounded by options, experiences, platforms, relationships, pleasures, achievements, yet we can document right now that we are more anxious than ever. We're more empty than ever, more restless than ever before. This is not opinion. This is actually documented fact. And so the problem is not that people aren't thirsty. The problem is, what are they drinking? Metaphorically speaking, or physically speaking. Depends. So God's word is not silent about this condition. In fact, God names it, confronts it, and lovingly calls us back to himself. Yesterday, I was redoing our kind of our personal budget, actually the last couple of days. And when, you know what? When you do your budget, you start to see what you actually hunger and thirst for. Sometimes you can be horrified. Like, I'm spending that much money in this category? And then you go to slash it, but then there's something in your soul that's like, no, I can't cut out that subscription. I can't do that, you know? I mean, I was ready to cut my Peloton subscription, you know? It's this little bike riding thing you do with the screen and people yell at you. I need to be yelled at to exercise. It helps me. But all the other things, the sedentary things, the entertainment options, we live in an on-demand society. And so we can just, with a click of a button, instantly have what we want. But how many times have we kind of laid around and then you just start, you look through all Netflix, you're like, ah, I don't want to watch any of that. And then you go over Prime, and you're like, nah, I don't want to watch any of that. And then you go over to, you know, Paramount Plus, you know, I don't want to watch any of that. Like, that's how society actually lives. Some of you don't relate because maybe you don't do that. But that is actually the state of our society right now. But we are designed for long-term burn in the kingdom, where he wants to pour out an oil upon us that isn't like a flash in the pan. It's something that gets lit ablaze, and then we steward that flame for the rest of our lives. So the question is this. With all that we consume today, why as a people, why as a society and societies are we not satisfied? Why are we still not fulfilled? Why are we still thinking and believing that things will be better somewhere else? This is actually rampant. Our streets, our churches, our lives are filled with people trying to feed their spirits with substance that does not nourish. It only fills empty places for a moment in time, but at the end of the day, you still feel empty. So let me give you some keys to expose what the Bible calls broken cisterns and empty wells. And then we're going to redirect you to the place that will truly satisfy. Number one, you will always thirst again if the source is temporary. Anything that is created cannot satisfy what was created for eternity. Pleasure fades, success plateaus, relationships disappoint, and achievements lose their thrill. You know, in my younger days particularly, I was exposed to the music business a lot and, you know, spent time with guys and who did music all the time. Like, my roommate in college was on the road for 8 years straight, pretty much. And so there were periods of time I would go hang out and even go from city to city with them on the bus and do their thing. And when they would get done with their tour, there was this thing that they call in Nashville the tour blues. Because you're living night after night with achievement after achievement, and accolade after accolade, adoration after adoration. And then you go back to normal life. And your psyche begins to implode because you're not living on the nightly high of what you were living before. Why? Because those things are temporary. It is not a well that will satisfy. And so we begin to wonder why, you know, people that achieve their goals, the pinnacles of success, and then we find out they commit suicide. Or we find out that they're in a rehab facility. Because they're trying to medicate themselves with things that will not heal, but will only cause more damage and drive them deeper into the abyss, into the darkness of their soul. If the source is temporary, the satisfaction will always be temporary. In John chapter 4, we see the woman at the well. It's a great story. Just read the whole chapter. You start with John 1 and then just read it through. It's awesome. But John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." He's talking about the temporary water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus makes it plain. Some wells will require return visits. But if you have to keep going back for another hit, another win, another affirmation, another experience, it is not a source, it is a cycle. And temporary wells will promise relief, but they deliver dependence. So what's the kingdom key here? Temporary wells can never satisfy eternal thirst. Number two. God actively confronts our counterfeit sources. And he does it in different ways. You know, sometimes he gives you grace. Like, you know, I feel like, you know, there was a period in my time where he gave me grace. Like, and I was just, you know, binging shows and doing a lot of different things and, you know, playing video games all the time and all of that. And I found over the last year that my desire or my want of those things, it's just not there. And sometimes out of habit, you just keep going back to the same well because that's what you do. Having said that, I will watch a football game today. Should the Lord tarry? It's important that I intercede for New England, the region. But I've noticed that the things that you know that I began to cling to over a period of years, that it just, the attraction is not there because I know that it's momentary. And it's not even, you know, I don't want to make it sound like I'm that smart. I just realized I don't want to do these things. It's not that this thing was wrong. It's just that it was permissible, but maybe not beneficial. This was not a space where I was going to be transformed from glory to glory. And so I'm retreating back more and more back into him, into his word, into the things that will satisfy, the things that will multiply in my life and through my life. And so when we're hungry and thirsty, God does not shame us for being thirsty. He confronts us for drinking from what cannot satisfy. But we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Conviction is not condemnation. Conviction is clarity. He begins to illuminate. See, I didn't feel condemned by God, but he began to naturally bring clarity to my vision, to the things, to the table that I wanted to eat from, so to speak. Does that make sense? Because there's tables all over the place. But he says, I put a table before you in the presence of the enemy, which means you have to pass through resistance to get to the table. And sometimes we don't want to do that. But when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to guide us and to move us, he begins to bring clarity to the things that we set up our eyes upon, the things that we listen to, the things that we put our hands to. And then he lovingly begins to shift us back to the face of the Father. So God is not in the business of humiliation, but he does ask us to humble ourselves. I've learned I don't ask God for humility because the word says humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. I also don't ask for patience. I just try to be patient because that's just a lesson. I don't need to come from him. I learned that from my dad. My dad worked in DC, was in the Pentagon, all that kind of stuff. And he had to drive through rush hour traffic and he prayed for patience and then it just got worse. Just be patient. Just be patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Focus on the Spirit and patience will exude from you one day. I still have this little fear that like somebody's gonna have their cell phone when I'm driving on Route 9 and I get a little cantankerous. I'm much less demonstrative than I used to be, but I can mutter under my breath with very few bodily movements. Because I have this fear that someone's gonna film me and then I'm gonna be on the news and local pastor road rages on Route 9. It's like, I don't wanna do that. My drive home takes, 5 minutes. If it takes 10, I start getting cranky. It's still, the Spirit has brought clarity to me. He hasn't humiliated me. I'm not condemned, but I understand that there's still a part of me that needs to change. So God exposes broken wells not to humiliate us, but to heal us. That is the whole point of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to expose some things, that spaces in our hearts and our soul that we have not yet let him occupy. You know, one of the biggest things that we do is we hide the places of our pain, because to be healed in those spaces, you have to allow him to reach in and touch you in the place of your pain. And that's not always comfortable. But healing almost always requires a little bit of pain. I don't know if anybody here has ever done physical therapy after an injury. Yes. Yeah, it's horrible. I had a physical therapist who said, you know what? I can't help your pain, but I can help your neck. I used to cyclically have to go through physical therapy, had a dirt bike accident, I wrecked my C-spine, had a couple surgeries, and she was like buff too, man. Like her word was true. She didn't care about my pain. She goes, but I can help you. If you walk through the process, I can help you. I was like, I don't know if I want to do that. I like the easy stuff, like put the hot thing on me and then the infrared wands and all that stuff where I just lay there and give me a little massage. Like, no, don't make me move that way. She goes, well, if you don't move that way here, you'll never move that way out there. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to get into those spaces of your pain and then bring the oil and bring the power of the blood and bring a process that begins to transform you into a new level of his glory, into the likeness of his son. But you got to let him do it. Jeremiah chapter 2, 12 and 13 says this. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is where we get the title of the message from today. Notice the language. The language really is of grief. Because God so desires that we utilize everything that he has provided for us. He leads with his goodness. Romans 2:4 says that his goodness or his kindness leads us to repentance, not the fear of judgment, although he is the judge, but his kindness and goodness, that's what he wants us, he wants to have be the motivator of our lives. And so here he's grieving for his people. He is heartbroken. And heartbreak can manifest in anger. I know some people, some churches will say that God's not angry. Well, sometimes he does get angry because a good father will get angry. I don't live in a constant state of anger toward my son, but sometimes I get angry at him. Why? Because he steps outside of the blessing of the house. I mean, not recently, maybe, I don't know. He's not here, so I don't want to out him. It's more fun to talk about him when he's here. So heartbreak can manifest in anger, but the longing of the heart is not retribution, it is restoration. That is an important principle today. What is the goal when we confront issues, whether it's in our lives, in our families, in society? Is it retribution or is it reconciliation and restoration as kingdom people? I don't expect the world to act like they're alive. I have no expectation for dead people to act like they're alive, but once we come into Christ, we have to put on a new frame, a new way of thinking. The mind of Christ is always about reconciliation and restoration. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the pinnacle of forgiveness. So in this passage in Jeremiah, the tragedy is not thirst. The tragedy is abandoning the fountain while clinging to cracked containers. Some of us think we're exhausted because of the demands of this life. But what we don't realize is that we are exhausted because we are carrying cisterns that were never meant to hold life. Most often when people come to me and they say they're burnt out, they're not burnt out because of what's happening on a Sunday. They're burnt out because of what's not happening Monday through Saturday. Are you filling your vessel with oil? Or are you filling it with another substance? So what's the kingdom key? Conviction is mercy. Don't be afraid of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of honest self-assessment. Conviction is mercy that redirects hunger. If you're hungering for something else, then lean into the Lord just a little bit and watch him begin to redirect the focus of your life. Conviction is mercy that redirects hunger. Number three. Again, we see Jesus does not condemn thirst, he redirects it. Jesus does not wait for people to fix themselves before he meets them. He meets them like he met the woman at the well. It's a great story. You know, first of all, she's Samaritan. And by law, as a Jewish man, he shouldn't really be talking to a Samaritan, but he is the law. So he is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, so he can kind of do what he wants. So he sees the woman at the well and she's just trying to get her water and get out. And she's like, why is this dude talking to me? Can't I just go anywhere without anybody bugging me? Is he hitting on me? What's he doing? I don't know what he's doing. I just need to go back to my man. And he says to her, yeah, well, you don't have just one husband. You have five. Because she had had five. And now she's like, wait a second, how does he know this thing? But he leads with kindness. He leads with goodness. And through a woman that religious leadership would never choose, revival came to a city. because she testified that the Messiah had come. Jesus does not wait for people to fix themselves before he meets them. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and they've said, well, you know, yeah, I really can't come to Jesus yet. I got to fix a few things in my life. Like, you can't do that. While we were yet sinners, Christ came to die for us. He didn't wait for us to get it together. He didn't even ask us to get it together. He's like, yeah, okay, the law was here to show you that you can't do this, and now I'm just going to come do this with this one act. And now I'm going to provide a space and a pathway for transformation for you. He will meet you at your well today, even if it's the wrong well. I feel like that's what he's been doing with me, you know, recognizing that I've been going to this well, and he's hanging out at the well, and he's like, yeah, that ain't gonna work for you anymore. Why don't you drink from something that will satisfy? So what is your well? Is it a place of disappointment? Is it a place of habit? Is it a place of repeated failure? And Jesus comes to you today, and he's instead of saying, why are you thirsty? He says, let me show you where to drink. Hunger and thirst, even in a spiritual sense, it's natural to the human condition. People are seeking all over the world for something. But we have a well that satisfies. John chapter 4, moving on, 25 and 26, it says this. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Grace does not deny your hunger or your thirst. Grace doesn't even deny your lack, it fulfills it. Grace reveals the source. Jesus does not shame her for her past, he satisfies her future. And in the process of satisfying her future, he releases her into a purpose that she never even knew existed. She became the evangelist for a city. A woman who was broken, broken relationships, broken families, misplaced idea of what true love actually is. And in one encounter, one word, in a moment, Jesus changed everything, and she became the mouthpiece of the entire kingdom of God to the city in which she resided. It's powerful. Jesus, he didn't come to shame her for her past. He satisfies her future. And when people encounter the true source, they don't hide it, they testify to it. I've said it many times, some of the greatest evangelists in the kingdom are people who've been saved like a day because they don't know what to do or what not to do. They didn't go to our evangelism school. They just, I always remember this one woman here, she got saved literally off the streets out of addiction, got radically delivered and transformed, and she got filled up her Charlie card, I think they call it, gets on the train, and when the doors closed, she just started evangelizing people. She was like our public transportation evangelist. And then she started bringing people in. It was crazy. Jesus never shamed her for her past, but he released her into purpose for her future. And she testified of it. Kingdom key number 3, grace meets you where you're thirsty, not where you pretend to be full. Sometimes when we've lived this life for a long time and we feel like we've got it all together, internally I think most of us know that we don't, but we put on an air of having it together. We put on this air of, you know, I'm full of the Spirit. I'm full of the Word. But then Monday comes, Tuesday comes, Wednesday comes, and we realize I'm not full at all like I thought I was. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be angry. I mean, I was pretty good at it. I was an angry kid. I don't know why I was angry. My mom, I remember she asked me when I was 25, like, what could I have done differently? I was like, I don't I don't think there was anything. I just was angry. But my family was a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night family. The church doors were open, we were there. I could usually survive Sunday morning service. Usually, not always. Because I was always sensitive to the goodness and the love of God. When I was put in that environment, as angry and as rebellious and as bad as I wanted to be, I could feel the goodness of God enclosing around me and penetrating the thickness of my soul and getting into the issue of my heart. I didn't even know what the issue of my heart was. But I could usually survive Sunday morning, but then Sunday night would come. We got to go back a few hours later. Sunday night, it was, you know, more like the worship would flow a little bit more. It was different worship back then. You know, it was like usually like just a piano and a vocalist, maybe a couple of vocalists. You know, there weren't any really bands back then. It's kind of old school Assembly of God. You know, we were in a church in New Jersey, which is part of the reason why I was angry, because I didn't want to live in New Jersey. Apologies if you're from New Jersey. Actually, I'm not sorry at all, to be truthful. So we're there, but Sunday night, now they're singing. And now worship's happening, and like music is my love language. And so now God begins to meet me in the midst of that. And I would sometimes literally feel like the corner of my lips begin to turn upward, because I could not resist the goodness of God. And then Monday would come and I could be angry again. Then Tuesday would come and I'm still angry, but now we got midweek service. Back in church, Wednesday night, there's worship, there's a little teaching, I'm in it, and I'm like, I feel the goodness of God again. And this will go on week after week after week after week until that one Sunday night service. My soul was so dark, and I was desperately trying to engage in anything that was outside of God. But his power came upon me. His love came upon me. I literally felt myself edging toward the aisle. And I didn't want to go. I remember saying, I'm not going. It was a Sunday night service. There was no message. Like, worship happened. The Spirit fell. They just opened up the altars. People were going to the altar. And we were like three or four rows from the back. And I was like, I ain't walking all the way up there. I'm not walking all the way. Next thing I know, I'm walking down the center aisle. The angry kid in the church, a kid who never went to any youth group, never did any of that stuff. I didn't want to engage with the kids or the youth pastor or anybody. Didn't want to do anything. And I made it about five rows from the front. And the power of God hit me. About eight pairs of hands started, you know, laid on me and then started praying for me. And I remember grabbing the pew. This is what we had in that church, like those wood pews, you know, not like these nice comfy chairs you got. And I remember grabbing that thing and just looking at my hand to make sure that I was still in the room. So I began to shake and to tremble. And I went through this process of likely deliverance even in that moment. Just in the presence of God. He didn't come to humiliate me. He didn't come to shame me. Even at the age of 15, I knew better. I'd already had encounters with God. But I was going to wells that did not satisfy. And in a moment, he redirected the eyes of my heart, the eyes of my mind. I'm not even sure that's fair to say. I don't even think redirecting was the word. He surrounded me so that no matter where I looked in that moment, all I could see was him and his love for me. And sometimes when you're in pain in your soul, the last thing you actually really want is true love. There's a guy I used to know. I still know them. I haven't seen him in a while. I've seen his wife recently, and there was a day I was working in my family's bookstore and I was so depressed. I was really going through a dark night of the soul at that time. Like, everything that I thought I was had been stripped away from me. Everything that I thought made up my identity was stripped away from me. And I was just having one of those days. And he walked in the front door of that store, and through his eyes, the love of Jesus was oppressive to my pain. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. And so when you're holding on to fear and depression and anxiety, and then perfect love, the love of Jesus walks into the room and you start to feel that pressure beginning to displace, sometimes you want to run. If I could have run out the back door of the store at that moment, I would have. And I was backing up from him and he kept walking toward me. And I don't even know if he knew what he was doing, but I felt like he knew what he was doing. And it was just the love of Jesus flowing through his eyes into mine began to displace pain. Displace that fear. Oh God, what am I going to be if I'm not going to be that? Who am I going to be if I'm not successful in business? What, God, what are we doing? I failed my family. I failed my house. I'm a failure, God. That's how I felt in that moment. And when he comes and he looks at you and says, you know what? You are my beloved son, and I'm pleased. It's the hardest thing to hear sometimes when you think you know yourself. But he doesn't see you as you are today. He sees you on the other side of transformation. He sees you on the other side of the fire. He sees you after you've been refined, and he lovingly guides you to the place of that thing that we call destiny. Because he knows that his cross is enough. He knows that his table will satisfy. If he can just get you to come and not run. Grace meets you where you're thirsty, not where you pretend to be full. And so I want you to go into a space of what I call honest self-assessment. So even the prayer that I pray before communion most often, Holy Spirit, search us and know us and find anything in us that inhibits the free flow of your glory, of your grace, of your power, of your anointing, and of your love. Why is sin an issue? Because sin puts a block in that flow. If you're not experiencing his love and his power and his anointing in your life, it's likely a block. But it's not rocket science. It's just turning your face back to Jesus and saying, I'm yours. I don't even know what's going on in my life, God, but would you find those spaces in me, and would, by the power of your spirit, the power of your blood, would you just begin to remove those things? We're going to renounce broken wells today. This is a decisive moment. Even leading up to this message and, you know, looking at my budget and thinking about all the things that we do, I began to ask myself, how many broken wells, how many empty cisterns are there in my life right now? I keep going back to over and over and over again, thinking, oh, well, maybe this time it will work. It's a decisive moment. The Holy Spirit is lovingly putting his finger on counterfeit sources. Idols that compete with God. Addictions that promise relief but deliver bondage. Even relationships that have replaced intimacy with God. Patterns that numb pain instead of healing it. It's not about behavior modification. This is about source correction. If you know the Holy Spirit is saying you've been drinking from the wrong place, you've been leaning on what cannot sustain you, but you can become thirsty for me again.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.